Well, good morning. It's lovely to welcome every one of you here this morning. I hope that most of you managed to dodge the rain. I think it was really trying to aim for my brother. this morning, I've lost my little place. It is a time of communion. I'm sure you will have guessed that. Brownie points to you. And it's going to be Dad doing the talk this morning.
Well, it's maybe wet, but it's a great day, isn't it? Because we're here together to meet with the Lord. What could be better? God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Praise God. We're going to be sharing in remembrance of the Lord's death and resurrection later on in this service. And we need to come to him with repentant hearts. There is none of us that is yet perfected. One day, after Jesus' return, we will be perfected. But for now, we rely completely on Jesus' sacrifice, on his purifying work. And that is only effective if we come to him in true and honest, genuine repentance. So, Father, we thank you that you are a God of mercy, a God of justice too, but one of mercy who, through the work of Jesus on the cross, is willing and able, desiring to forgive us as we come to you in repentance. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you that you purify us, that you change us, that you make us more like Jesus. And we look forward to his coming again, to a complete renewal, to a perfect life in eternity with you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the work you are doing in us. Amen. Amen. It won't have escaped your notice that the Christian faith is under attack. It has been ever since Jesus was on this earth. We see it in our own nation as what we believe is consistently challenged, and sadly much of the church departs from what God reveals to us in his word. So this next hymn is a reminder about getting our focus right, because if we get our focus right, we'll be able to get our theology right. It's 640, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Tom's going to bring us our reading now, which you can find in the second letter of Peter, chapter 1, starting at verse 12. And that's on page 1222.
The reading from 2 Peter chapter 1. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honour and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. This is God's word.
If you've been coming to the Thursday evening Bible studies, that of course will have been a familiar passage to you. If not, it might just be helpful if I pick out a couple of bits from that reading by way of explanation. Verse 14 of chapter 1 there, Peter mentions that he'll soon put aside, as he puts it, the tent of this body. You'll remember that Jesus told Peter, in slightly oblique words, but he indicated to Peter that he would actually be martyred. Peter clearly is expecting that. And he says that, being aware of that, he wants to make sure that the people in the church that he's writing to, or the churches, have got the right foundations. He says, "You know these things, but I'm going to remind you again, because you need to hang on to these things, because there will be people who come and try and distort the truth." And as I said earlier, there are sadly many in the church who have had their truth distorted and are distorting the truth to others. And the epistles, you know, early on in the history of the church, the epistles have so many warnings about false teachers. It's important to be familiar with Scripture, to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and to take hold of the truth, not to be, I think it's James talks about being tossed around by every wind of doctrine. Peter says, look, it's not invented stories that we've told you about Jesus. We were eyewitnesses to these things. And you may have found it a strange expression here. He received honour and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." Peter is remembering there, you know, the account of what we call the Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured in front of his disciples, with Moses appearing on one side, Elijah appearing on the other, and for a short while he appeared to them with his divine glory, as opposed to his normal earthly human appearance that he generally had. Peter's remembering the glory of God in the person of Jesus. And he says, we ourselves heard this voice. Peter's not speaking of things that he has by hearsay. He is speaking of things of which he was an eyewitness, and things that gave him the strength of character to be able to face up to a horrible death. And he reminds them that these things didn't just kind of happen, as it were, in a vacuum, but they had been foretold by the prophets over thousands of years. And, you know, there's so much you can read in the what we call the Old Testament that speaks of things that were to come when the Messiah, Jesus, was incarnate on earth, and other things that are still to come. Take hold of these truths, says Peter. Don't be pushed around by false teaching. I'm going to keep reminding you of the truths. And we're going to do that today. As I mentioned, membership of Heron Hill Free Church is one of the conditions, if that's what it is. It is a condition. If you want to be a member of Heron Hill Free Church, you have to make sure your beliefs, your basic beliefs, are in line with the church's statement of faith. And this morning, the rest of us have not, I don't think, over the past few weeks, been having a look at the statement of faith, as have those who have asked to become members. I ought to mention who those are, really, shouldn't I? Michael and Shirley have said yes, they would like to be formally recognised as members of this church. Tom and Sam, they've been around a long time. I thought it was about time, said Sam. Yes, that's probably about it. We'll be aiming to welcome those folk into membership later on before we share communion together. And also Richard and Jill have asked to become members, but we're going to welcome them together as seems fitting. We're going to welcome them together in a future week when Richard is with us also. So those are they. So let's consider the statement of faith that we have at Heron Hill Free Church. Really, it's an expansion of what we quite often say together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. What I'm going to do is going to take each statement, and I've got a couple of scriptures regarding each one. Firstly, there is only one God. He is the living God shown to us through the scriptures. Deuteronomy 6:4-5. You no need to turn to the scriptures because I'm going to move fairly quickly. Deuteronomy 6:4-5 says this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. That's a very important couple of verses, not only to us, but to the Jews. They call it the Shema. Shema means hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He is God the Father. Jesus talked about God as Father, for example, in the parable of the prodigal son. And he taught us to pray to Abba, our Father who art in heaven, and so on. The prayer that Jesus taught us starts off with that wonderful truth that God is our Father. Abba, that daddy word in Hebrew. That's that close, childlike, trusting relationship that God wants to have with us. But recognizing God as Father is not just a New Testament thing. This wasn't absolutely something new that Jesus was bringing. For instance, in Isaiah 63:16, "You are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us or Israel acknowledge us, you, Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name." And in the next chapter of Isaiah, chapter 64, verse 8, "Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand." And having said that we are the work of his hand, the next statement in our creed is that he is the creator of the world, the heavens, and all that is in them. Here's a verse you will know. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." I don't think I need to give the reference to that one, Genesis 1:1. Let's go to the other end of the Bible, Revelation 4:11. "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." His love towards us is everlasting. Psalm 103, verse 17. By the way, you know, these obviously aren't the only verses I could have picked. We could have been here for days and days. This is just to give some scriptural backing to the statements in our statement of faith. Psalm 103:17. "The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him." Well, he's God the Father. He's also God the Son. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was with the Father before the foundation of the world. Here's an important one. This is something you'll find some of the heretical sects differ on. Usually you can find there's a difference in recognising who Jesus is, and often a difference in recognising that Jesus was there with the Father from the beginning. He was with the Father before the foundation of the world. John 17:4-5. "I have brought you glory," this is Jesus speaking, "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." But though we can see distinct natures in Father, Son and Holy Spirit, Jesus and the Father are one and the same. John 10:30, Jesus speaking again, "I and the Father are one." John 14:9, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." It's one of those difficult things to grasp, isn't it? I certainly, with my human mind, can't comprehend how God can be one and yet at the same time three distinct persons. But he is. It's something the Jews find difficult to deal with. You know, when they say the Shema, "The Lord our God is one," they struggle to say, well, in which case, how can Jesus be God? But it's also true that when you look in those early chapters of Genesis, you'll find that the term used in Scripture is a plural one. "Let us make man in our image," it says. So God is at the same time one and three. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We can't comprehend it, but it is wonderful truth, isn't it? And we can relate to God as Father, we can relate to Him as Son, we can relate to Him as Holy Spirit, His life in us. And Jesus died to save the world from sin and to grant everlasting life to all who will receive it. Here's another one you'll recognise, John 3:16-18. For God so loved the world, that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. The joyful truth, He was raised from death and lives with God in heaven forevermore. Ephesians 1:20. God raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. He's seated on high with the Father. But He is also present with us by the Holy Spirit. He is God, the Holy Spirit. Through the Spirit, God is present with us and in His people. 1 John 4:13. God has given us His Spirit as proof that we live in Him and He in us. He is the Comforter who is with us at all times, revealing God to us, inspiring, strengthening, guiding and correcting us. John 14:26. The Helper, says Jesus, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things. And Paul, writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:7. The Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love and self-discipline. And again, from the Old Testament, Ezekiel 36:27. I will put My Spirit in you and move you to follow My decrees and be careful to keep My laws. Next heading, Jesus Christ is the Saviour. He came to earth as a human being, lived among us and gave us an example of what we could be. It's important, no, vital, that we recognise that Jesus came as fully human, took on human weakness, fully human, but also fully God, fully divine. Hebrews 2:14-18. Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity, so that by His death He might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Note that His sacrifice wouldn't be effective for us if He had not taken on human form. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels He helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, He had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that He might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because He Himself suffered when He was tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. He knows our weakness. We can turn to Him whenever we are struggling, and He will help. The New Testament is clear enough that Jesus had a human body. He was born, Luke 2:7. He grew, Luke 2:40-52. He grew tired, John 4:6, and got thirsty, John 19:28, and hungry, Matthew 4:2. He became physically weak, Matthew 4:11 and Luke 23:26. He died, Luke 23:46. And he had a real human body after his resurrection, Luke 24:39, John 20:20-27. Hold on to these truths as Peter encourages us. At the time appointed by God, Jesus was sacrificed for the sin of mankind by being crucified. Romans 5:6-8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was buried in a tomb, but on the third day he rose from the dead. That's where you say hallelujah. Luke 24:1-7. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." At God's appointed time, he will return to earth in glory to receive his own into everlasting life with him, to establish his rule on earth and to judge the living and the dead. Hebrews 9:28. Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Next heading, the Bible is the true word of God. It is inspired by him. It has been preserved for our instruction, our correction, and for the building up of our faith. It reveals God to us and contains the gospel of Jesus Christ in all its fullness. Another familiar verse, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And the last main heading, the church triumphant and worldwide. We don't see a church that is very triumphant at the moment. Well, certainly not in the West. But it will be, because Jesus will build his church. It's a promise. It's not a vain hope. It's not even a fairly good chance. It's a promise from God. The church is the fellowship of all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who group together in churches where they live for worship, prayer, learning and service. 1 Corinthians 10:16-17. This is clearly relevant to sharing the bread and wine later. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. We all share in Jesus if we love him and serve him. Romans 12:4-5. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And that's not just in a local church, that is the fellowship of all believers worldwide. Leaders of Christian churches cannot be set aside as priests, since the scriptures affirm that all believers are a fellowship of priests to God, and that Jesus alone is our only high priest. It's important that we understand that someone standing out front like me is, no, I'm not the way to God. Goodness gracious. Jesus, he said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. We have people serving in all kinds of capacities, but we have only one great high priest. From Peter's first letter, chapter 2, verses 5 and 9, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. That's all of us, everyone who loves Jesus, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And Hebrews 10:11-14. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honour at God's right hand. There he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. He sat down. That is, he finished his work. When he was on the cross, before he died, do you remember? He said, it is finished. It's done. It's complete. He had done what was necessary for our salvation. No more sacrifices were necessary. His was the one and only sacrifice required that we could be freed from sin. No church leader, by whatever name known, can forgive sins or in any other vicarious way take on the powers of Jesus Christ. Jesus works through us, not just leaders, through each one of us, in whatever way we are called to serve him. By the power of his Holy Spirit, he gives us gifts and he inspires us to use them for his glory. We don't take on the powers of Jesus, but he works through us in the power of the Holy Spirit. The scriptures declare that Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and ourselves, and that through him alone we have access to God in prayer and supplication. It's another thing, some of the sects, you find that they're busy doing works because there is a feeling that you've kind of got to earn your place in heaven or on the new earth. And that is effectively suggesting that what Jesus did isn't sufficient. How awful that is. People who, on one hand, are denying effectively that Jesus did enough, and on the other hand, uncertain of their own salvation. Am I doing enough? The works are not to earn a place with Jesus. They're our response in love to his love. There is, 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one God and one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus, one mediator. Hebrews 4:14-16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, Jesus, who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That's an expansion of our statement of faith. I'm going to ask Michael and Shirley and Tom and Sam to come out now. You've read the statement of faith before today and heard it again this morning. Can you confirm that you agree with it? And I must now ask, in line with our constitution, those who are themselves already members of Heron Hill Free Church, does anyone know of any reason why we should not accept any of these folk into membership, bearing in mind that they agree to the statement of faith, and bearing in mind what you know of them, so far as revealing that they love and serve Jesus? Does anyone have any objections?
No. I certainly don't. I suppose I know who did it years ago. No.
Thank you. Wouldn't it be awful if history had ended there with Jesus in the grave? But he didn't. He rose. He rose and he said he's going to come again. He's going to come back. And he who love him and are alive when he returns are actually going to be caught up to meet him in the air, Scripture tells us in 1 Thessalonians. Amazing. And those that have already died who love him and serve him are going to be coming back with him. Wow. When he came the first time, it was only visible to certain people, a few wise chaps, some shepherds, to his family. When he comes again, it is going to be with such signs, nobody's going to miss it. And it will be a joyous occasion for those who know him. A fearful occasion for those that don't. But we don't have to stay in a position where we're thinking purely of Jesus' death, but we can, in this last hymn, proclaim Christ triumphant, ever reigning Saviour, Master, King. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Let's share the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen.